Many of you will be aware we almost have a new government, so it seems like the Morrison government will form a government. Now, I know many of you probably voted in this last election, and for some it was probably the first time, and it's an important activity, and just want to encourage you now to now pray for the authorities and governors over us. So 1 Timothy 2 talks about the importance of praying for those in authority, and just to encourage you just to sort of grow in this desire to be concerned about these things, grow in your desire to pursue getting informed and being in prayer. So how about we do that now before we wrestle with the Word of God together? Father, we do recognize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one who does as you please in the heavens above and on the earth below. And you set up and you bring down and you put in place rulers and authorities. And so we know it's this government is the one that you have sovereignly determined will be in place. And we pray, please, that you would help us honour them, help us pray for them. But we ask particularly that you might cause them to govern in a way that is equitable and just and fair, that is for the good of all people, and particularly that they might govern in a way that means it's possible in the context of peace for the gospel to continue to go out, that it might be possible for us to declare the truth of the Lord Jesus freely, and then in that context you might draw many more thousands, even millions, we pray, in this country to yourself. But we do ask that, please, you might oversee for good in the context of this new government. Help us be united around the Lord Jesus and not our political interests and desires. Help Jesus be the one that unites us together in the midst of all our differences. And we do pray again for tonight, Lord, that you might let your word, the word of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, speak to us profoundly by your Spirit, that we might be transformed and changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are turning back to the series on giving. And we did this the week before Mother's Day and again tonight. And tonight the topic is actually the topic, how much money to give. What an awesome topic. How are you feeling? I know through the day, people have, actually through the week, people anticipating this have been somewhat anxious. And it is one of those topics that's right up there with the most potential to offend people. Telling people what to do with their money. Who do you think you are? It might be the case that it actually arouses fears and hurts and defences and prejudices. You might find yourself still a little unsure about the wisdom of a church even speaking on giving and money and how much you might give. But here's why we're doing it. This is actually a spiritual issue. The question of what you do with your money is actually a spiritual issue. It might not be obvious at the start that that's the case on a topic like this, how much money do I give? It might not be obvious, but as we dig into it, I hope you'll begin to see how much of a spiritual issue it is. In fact, tonight what we'll do, as we do many nights, we're going to dive right into the very nature of the gospel itself, into the very nature of what it is to be a Christian, what is the Christian faith, and how that shapes us and who we are. If it's your first time to church tonight and you're kind of wishing, oh, gee, I wish I'd come another night, I want to dare suggest this is actually a very good night to be here because of the spiritual dimension of what we'll consider. Now, how are we going to do all of that? How will this topic take us into the very heart of the Christian faith? Because this topic, more than almost any other topic, will take you into your own heart. It'll actually cause you to begin to reflect on what's going on in your own heart. And by that, we'll begin to see the gospel and its shape and our need for it. So I'm conscious as I launch into this topic that things already are going on in your heart. Money and the heart are very closely entwined, and to talk about it begins to touch spots in your own heart. And through the day, there have been various different reactions. For some people, perhaps not as many tonight, but some people through the day, they've found it very scary. They've been anxious coming to church, knowing we're going to deal with this topic. And the reason they've been anxious coming to church is because they're in real pain. They're in pain financially. Now, you might be in pain financially as well, but some people are in pain financially. So the single mum, You know, she's in pain financially because she's either on Centrelink payments, she's got kids to feed, or she's trying to get a job and manage that with all the other business and pay the bills and keep the car running, the mortgage and so on. And family life is hard, and the work is crushing them, and it's all they can do to keep their head above water. They're emotionally empty, and they're conscious that if they come and hear a talk about giving and how much to give, it's got great potential to actually empower guilt and hurt and grief, and they're afraid of that topic. Now, you might be in the same kind of situation tonight. You might be feeling some fear and anxiety. But I want to say, if that is you, there's good news to come. Tonight will be good news for you. And I just want to warm you up with that and help you appreciate there's good news coming. But there are others amongst us whose heart is just full of fear. What happens if I do start giving? I kind of don't want to even talk about the topic because I'm afraid that if I hear it and I realize I need to and should, it'll impact my lifestyle, and I'm fearful about what that will mean for me. Do you know, what will it do for my hopes and dreams? What will it do? I haven't been giving yet, but what if I start giving? Or I haven't been giving seriously. What if I start giving seriously? Where will it lead my life and my lifestyle? Can I say again to you, there's good news to come as well. Please be encouraged and ready for that to come. Now, at the risk of spending too long on this, there is another group amongst us. There will be a group of people amongst us who are feeling defensive, protective perhaps. There can be a kind of resentment amongst some to the suggestion, the hint, that there's an obligation that they have to spend their money. That someone's going to tell them how to give away their money. And so some amongst us, that's already happening in our heart. You know, I've worked hard to get this money and you're going to tell me how much to give away and what to do with it? Now, there's a great danger here, and the key in that heart is the issue of my money. My money. That's why this series is so massively important. It's massively important for your spiritual life, how you think about money, how your heart engages with money. You know, some have raised the question about whether we should be even doing this kind of series, but remember Jesus, I talked to you a couple of weeks about this, that almost half his parables were on money. So if you had Jesus as your pastor, every second week would be on money. He'd be preaching that sermon every couple of weeks. And why does he do that? Because there's something about money that has a power. Actually, there's something about the human heart that when it comes close to money, gets entwined in it, gets captured by it. Now, some of you have got no money and you think, I don't believe that's the case. Let's talk again in 5 years' time, 10 years' time. It will happen. I remember being there. I remember being converted into a small church in Manly Vale and having someone talk about this topic while I was kind of, I was working part-time, I was spending all I had just to survive, and thinking, money, I'm not captured by money, that won't be an issue for me. Wait 10 years. To get this into our hearts and minds now is important. And Jesus is like the great surgeon who realizes that sometimes it's important to cause pain to relieve pain. Sometimes it's important to actually cut open and break the leg to reset it properly so it heals better. And so he comes to us and he brings a word to us about our hearts and money, and he kind of brings some pain into our lives and stress and anxiety, but he does that because he wants to heal you and free you from the love of money, that it might not become a god, an idol in your life. That's the reason God speaks so often about it, our spiritual well-being. Now, with all of that, there's lots of things going on in people's hearts. Some of you, it might just be indifference. Okay. Beware there. Now, in all of that, let me calm some fears to at least make it perhaps easier to listen tonight. And let me give you the answer at the outset about how much money to give away. Here it is. I'll give you the answer to how much money to give away. You ready for this? I'll give you more detail in a moment. But here's the answer. Give only what your heart says is good to give and no more. Give only what your heart says is good to give and don't give any more. That's to say, take a breath. This is not that bad. No one is making you give more than your heart says is good. This church is not about making you give more than you decide to give. No one is watching what you give. I've never watched what people give. I've never gone through the accounts of direct to work out how much. I wouldn't even know where to find them. I've not looked, and I don't want to look. I don't want to know. It's not between me and you. It's between me, between you and God, between me and God. You give according to the freedom of your heart. So take a breath. There is a but. The but is this. Be open to grow your heart. Be open to have a bigger heart. Give according to your heart and no more. But be ready to have a bigger heart. And let me show you all of this from the scriptures. I want to take you through those 2 points, show you what the Bible says these things. So let's firstly look at give only according to your heart and no more. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the New Testament. Now, you will have looked at this chapter and perhaps the next chapter over to the last couple of weeks if you're in our small group, growth group setting. If you're not, it'd be great to get in a growth group, see if you can chase that through. Let me just touch on a few things here and just put you in context. Chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is where Paul talks again explicitly about raising money to be from the Corinthian church to be taken as a collection to Jerusalem from Corinth down to Jerusalem, where there's a bunch of Christians, Jewish Christians, who have had a famine hit them and they're in deep financial straits. And so Paul's been roaming the ancient world wanting to raise some funds from the non-Jewish Christians to give to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It's a very important issue for him. It's an expression of partnership between the non-Jew and the Jews about the blessings they've received spiritually. And it's very important to him. But what's striking in this passage, in these two chapters where he appeals to them to give money for this particular concern, is that he never tells them how much to give. He never says, here's the number, here's the percentage. He never does any of that. Have a look, in fact, in chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I'm not giving you a command about how much to give. He's talked earlier, chapter 8, verse 1, about another church, the church of the Macedonians, north of them, who in the midst of, verse 2, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up into rich generosity. I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. But when he talks about them and then he comes to Corinthians and says, I want you to give, but I'm not commanding you about how much to give. And in fact, earlier he tells them to prepare for this offering and does a similar thing. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. So this is an earlier letter where he began talking about this collection as well. And he's kind of preparing them for when he'll come and get the money. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week, on Sunday. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, and he gives some details. But notice this. He wants them to be prepared to start collecting the money, but he doesn't give them an amount. He doesn't say, I want you to collect this much. I want you to give, each of you give this much. He doesn't say anything about a percentage. He just says, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So he's recognizing that some people earn more, some people earn less, and they ought to give according to how much they're earning, according to the different incomes and so on. But there's no percentage, there's no rule, there's no law about how much to give. And here's where you start to get taken into the very heart of the Christian faith. What Paul says in the New Testament is very different to what he might have said in the Old Testament. What he says in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, if you like, is very different to what would have been said in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. in the Old Testament, what would have been said is, you are to give a tithe. You're to give 10%. It's a law. It's a rule. And there's a number of passages that talk about this. It was a rule given through Moses to the people of God. Come and look at Leviticus 27. Come back to Leviticus 27. Look at verse 30. So Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book there. A tithe, verse 30, a tithe of everything, a tenth, that's just what the word means, a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value, must buy it back by adding 20% to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out good from bad. There is one of the commands, expressions of a command about giving a tenth. And it's a tenth of everything. You know, your livestock, your grain, your wheat, your money, everything is to be tithed. And it was important and it was largely used to be to pay for a group of people called the Levites. Remember the reading we had from Numbers chapter 18? The money is to be set aside to fund the Levites. Now, if you don't know, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had 12 tribes, and one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, was given no land to farm. Their job was to look after the tabernacle, the temple, and to do all the work around that. They were the ministers, if you like, of the Old Testament religion. And they were given no land. All the other tribes were given allotments of land and so they could produce an income, you see. And they were told that you are to produce your income and give a tenth of it to the Levites, who were doing a service for all of you as they served the Lord, you see. And so the money was to be given to them. But it was also a tenth to be given to poor people, people in need. So Deuteronomy 14 talks about every third year, the tithe was to be put aside to not only pay for the Levites, but to pay for the poor. And this was a rule, this was a law. You didn't have an option. If you were part of the people of God in the Old Testament, you didn't have an option. It was a law, it was a tax. But it wasn't the only tax. There was also a temple tax in addition. So every year you had to pay a bit of money to help of the upkeep of the building to keep it functioning, a temple tax. But in addition to that, you also had to pay for sacrifices and offerings and so on. It's been estimated that total giving required by the law of Moses was over 20%. Not just a tithe, but over 20%. So that's in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament and Paul appeals to a group of God's people about giving, he never mentions the tithe. He never mentions a temple tax. He doesn't mention a law that binds you into what you do. Why is that? Why the difference between the old and the new? Now, just notice the word there, old and new. It's telling, all right? Old and new. Why the difference? And here's where I want to explain, take a bit of time to explain this, and here's where we're going to go into the very heart of the Christian faith. And this first piece I'm going to explain, I hope many of you have heard. So if you've heard this before, I understand. Hearing it again is good. The next piece, I think, might be a little bit new, and it's worth reflecting further there. The first piece, which I trust you're aware of, the difference between the old and the new, is the difference between the way you come to God. In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, the way you came to God was by what you did, by your performance, by your works, by obeying laws. Leviticus 18 verse 5 says that if you do these things, you will live by them. If you obey me fully, you'll be my people. Exodus chapter 19. There is this expression in the Old Testament Mosaic law that God is wanting people who live a certain way, and if you can perform and live a certain way, you'll be accepted with him, you'll make it with him. The Old Testament was had a law basis to it. You earned your way. Now, this is like every religion on the planet. It's do. You do. You do. You pray a certain way a number of times a day. You give money, alms, a certain amount regularly. You go on a pilgrimage. You meditate this way. You say no, say yes. And if you do enough of these things, you will earn favor with the gods and make it. Every religion on the planet is do. What you do gets you there. There's a problem with the do religion, isn't it? The problem with the do religion is you can't do it. You can't do enough. There's a great disaster which the New Testament begins to teach and says, it's required to do everything written in the book of the law, which you can't do. Condemned. Condemned. But with the coming of Jesus, all of that changes profoundly and wonderfully. He comes as our representative to live the law that we couldn't live, to do it on our behalf, to keep the law that we couldn't keep. To earn, if you like, God's favor and righteousness with him, justification with him, to earn it. But then he does another thing. He acts as our substitute, dying in our place, taking the penalty we deserve for our failure to keep the law. He dies in our place. And he does this, he says, anyone who will put their trust in me and my works, not your own, but in my works, will be counted as if they had kept the law. Will be counted as if they are righteous, even though they're not. They'll be declared right with God, forgiven. The Old Testament is about do what you do, do enough. The New Testament is about done. It's been done. It's all been done for us by another. Put your trust in him and you are forgiven. On his merits, not your own. They're wonderful. And that is, that way of thinking about getting right with God is unique in the history of humanity. There's no other religion like it. It is the only one that says it. It's the only one that speaks of God himself coming to pay our debt and do it for us so that you can be forgiven, not earn your way, but actually be given a gift graciously by the God who wants to have relationship with you. Profound difference between the old way and the new. Now there is the differences which I hope you're familiar with. But gee, it's worth going over it again, isn't it? Every week. But there's another way of thinking about the differences that are very much related, but take it a little bit further if you like. And let me give you this one. This may be less familiar. The character of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was external constraint. The character of the new covenant, the new way of coming to God, is internal transformation. Internal transformation. So the old was a set of laws outside of us, commanding us, ruling us, seeking to shape us, telling us how to live, how we should be, and if we can just do that. But it's outside of us. And the problem with that is it failed because of an internal problem, a heart that was actually full of sin. The law wasn't the failure. It was good and holy. We were the failure because our hearts get perverted by law. Something happens when... I don't know. Have you... I'm sure... Back in the day, there used to be a thing called squash courts. Has anyone heard of a squash court? Okay, do they still exist today? Yeah, right, sure. We used to play squash, right? And a bunch of friends and I would go after this squash court, and as you walk up the path, there was this patch of grass, and on the grass, there was a sign that said, do not walk on the grass. Here's the funny thing. I'd never thought of walking on the grass until the sign said, don't do it. And then you walk close, and there'd be a little sign that says, don't look up. I'd never thought of looking up until the sign said, look up. But now you know what I want to do? Look up. Don't think of pink elephants. I mean, how many of you now, I'm going to think of pink elephants, right? Do you know, there's this thing about our hearts that when you give it a law, we want to break it. You know, we want to push against it. There's something in here. So external law can't actually win what it seeks to win because of us. Do you see? What it does, it ends up creating hypocrisy, resentment, superficiality, where either I rebel completely or I keep the laws superficially. I tick boxes and go and do what I want. My heart is not in it. I'm just doing it to comply. It's disastrous. But when you come to the New Testament, what we find is a profound, profoundly different thing, internal transformation. God sends his Son to work this miraculous thing of salvation won for us and a love that floods into us to melt our hearts, to deal with the problem where it is, inside of us. And so forgiveness is the key. The forgiveness of God actually softens the hardest heart. And he does more, though. He brings forgiveness and cleansing such that he can put his own spirit within us. And he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and takes out the heart of stone. He actually does what the law couldn't do. He transforms us from within side. So that now I not only now know the God of the universe and are forgiven in relationship with him, but from the heart I want to serve him. Because he's done a work on the inside. Do you know that experience? Do you know the grace and mercy of the new covenant and its work in your life? It's a profound and wonderful thing. Do you know, are you still in Leviticus 27? If you haven't, go back there for a second. Look at what the law does. Look what the law does. Look at verse 32 again. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod. Now, why does he say that? Every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod. Because of what he says in verse 33. You look at verse 33. He says, I want a tenth, but don't pick out the sick animals and give me those. I want you to pass all the animals in front of you and just every ten. That's the one. Not go through and select. Why does he have to say that? Because he knows what's inside the human heart. You give me a law about tithing, and I'll make sure I do it after tax. You want a tenth? All right, I'll pay my tax first and a tenth of that. I want to minimize. I want to find ways to get around it, to get loopholes. I'll tithe my time, not my money. I'll find ways to actually avoid having to deal with the money issue. Because the human heart is like this. And God's intention, God's purpose is to actually get people who love him from the heart, who are transformed from the inside. And it needs a miracle of God's love in forgiveness and then giving the new heart and giving him giving us his Holy Spirit that we might live differently. So that under the new covenant with a changed heart from the inside, we now ought not go back to law. And so Paul, as he appeals to people about giving, won't lay upon them an external law again. He won't say, you've got to tithe because the law of God says in Moses to do it. He won't do that because he knows what it'll create. It'll create compliance, perhaps, resentment, superficiality, box-ticking Christianity. He wants to change their hearts because that's the new covenant. That's the relationship we now have with God. That's the thing he's concerned most with. And so in the New Testament, when Paul appeals to this group of people, he won't lay down a law. And I'd encourage you not to lay down the law either on yourselves. Now, he does hint that there's some wisdom to be taught in the law of Moses, and we'll come to that in a second. But he never lays it over a Christian because Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we are not under law. We're under grace. We're not under law. We're under grace. He does not want mere compliance. He wants you to give from the heart. Because he wants people who are captured from the heart. And when you hear the language of heart, don't think emotions. Think of the center of my being, sincerity, in truth. That's really me doing this, not He wants it from the heart. You come back with 2 Corinthians 8 again with me. Come back to 2 Corinthians 8. See, that's why he says, verse 8, I'm not commanding you. I'm not commanding you. Now, here's the verse to look at. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That's what you should give. Each of you should give according to what your heart, what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to respond from the heart. He wants you to give. See, how much do you give? How much do you give? You give what you want to give and no more. You give what you want to give and no more. Isn't that freeing? Isn't it liberating? It's a beautiful freedom, a beautiful release from laws and works that oppress and crush, from the burden of the Mosaic law of merit. You know, if you're here tonight and you're a uni student and you're living out of home, you're paying rent, you're buying food, and all your money's gone, and you're just struggling to make ends meet. You're trying to keep a car functioning. You're trying to get through this thing, and you've been wearing the same clothes for 3 years. I mean, you might have washed them. You may not have washed them. I don't know, but you've got nothing, and you're finding yourself under terrible stress and burden. Don't live by the law. Know that you are loved by God. Love the freedom of it. Do you hear me? Love the joy and release that He doesn't have you because of your performance. He has you because of the merits of Jesus. You work out what your heart enables you to give. Give freely from the heart. Enjoy that blessing. You with me? But, second point, grow your heart to give more. Grow your heart. Paul doesn't pull out the Old Testament law and demand that on the basis of what it teaches we should give a certain amount. But he does two things. It's somewhat complex. Let me show you. The first thing he does in 1 Corinthians 9, come back to 1 Corinthians 9. Just a little bit of background here. Paul is ministering amongst the Corinthians for free. And ordinarily, he makes the case through this chapter that he should be paid by them for his preaching of the gospel to them. Look at verse 9. It's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, it was written for us. Because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed, if we preach the gospel to you, is it too much that we should reap a material harvest from you? That's what he's talking about. If others have this right of support, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right, verse 12. On the contrary, you put up with anything. We'd rather work ourselves than actually have you pass. There's various reasons why. But look what he does in verse 13. This is the piece I want to draw attention to. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? So pause and think with me. Who are the people in the Old Testament that serve in the temple and serve at the altar? There's a tribe. Their name is Levites. Yes. So he's referencing that passage we looked at in the Old Testament, where it talks about the Levites getting an income from the tithe of all the other tribes, okay? Referencing that, look what he says in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. What he says here is that gospel preachers are like the Levites. And it gives a command of the Lord, actually, that gospel preachers, like the Levites, should receive their living from the people of God to free them up to preach the gospel. They should receive. Now, what I want you to notice here is this. He doesn't say you must give a tithe, but he suggests that the vibe of the tithing law still applies. He doesn't say, Moses said, therefore you. He says, you can learn a lot from looking at the way it happened in the Old Testament, though it's not a law that we're under. You can learn a lot about tithing, though you're not bound by law to it. Something profoundly different happened. Let me illustrate this. When you're in the Old Testament, you're under the law. When you've come to Christ, you're free from the law, but you can still look to it for advice. Let me explain what I mean. When you started high school in year seven, do you remember when did the school principal ever come into your classroom, or kind of how did you feel when the school principal arrived? Did anyone have any? I mean, you're all so tough and cool, it was all fine, wasn't it? But I felt nervous, all right? Whoever got sent to the principal's office, hands up. All right. Who never got sent to the principal's office? They go to the deputies now. Okay, we had a much more... Who went to the deputy's office? That's right. I got both, actually, I remember. Yeah, but... but here's the deal. When you went to the deputy's office or the principal's office... There was kind of a nervousness, wasn't there? There was some anxiety around that as a year seven kid, because they had the power over your life in school, what would happen to you, how you'd go and so on. Now think after school, about 3-4 years after school, and you meet the principal in the shopping centre. How do you respond to the principal now? And it's not payback time, all right? But... there's no nervousness because I'm not under him anymore or her. Now, if they were a good principal and you meet them in the shopping centre, you might ask their advice. But when you're in school, you don't ask their advice. You just do what they say. You're under them. When you're out of school, when you've grown up out of school, you look to them for advice, but you're not under them. That's how Paul thinks about the law of tithing. That's how Paul thinks about the law of Moses. You were once under it in the Old Testament. You just had to do it. But once you've come to Jesus, you've grown up out of that now. You've matured past the Mosaic law. And so you're not under it. You're not bound by it. But you can look back to it for wisdom. And what he does here in 1 Corinthians 9 is look back to it for wisdom. Tithing makes sense. There's some wisdom in that. Gospel preachers should earn their living from the giving of the like the Levites did. All right. That's the first thing he does. He looks to the tithing law for guidance without putting it down as a law. But secondly, he works on their heart. Come and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I read this a little earlier, and I did that because I want it to be familiar for you as we look at it again now. Do you remember verse 8? He says, I'm not commanding you about how much you should give. But look what he does in verse 1 and 2 and 3. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations, so they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Do you see what Paul does? He doesn't give them a command. He seeks to grow their heart. He seeks to show them how others have responded to the grace of God in their lives. And he says, here's a group of people whose heart is so big, they asked us to give. We didn't have to come to them to get them to give. They came to us. Their heart is enlarging and big. And he says, look at their heart and learn. But he also says in verse 9, look at the heart of the Lord Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Look at the heart of Jesus, who didn't just give 10%. He gave his whole life. He gave everything. look at his heart and how big his heart. And you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, Corinthians, grow your heart. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, give exactly what you've decided in your heart to give. But he wants their heart to keep getting bigger and bigger. So what their heart decides to give is bigger and bigger and bigger. And he says in chapter 9, don't fear. You might be afraid that if you start to give, you'll have nothing left. And he says, no, God is able to bless you abundantly and overflow in return in all kinds of ways. Don't be afraid. Now, brothers and sisters, tonight, here's the challenge. The driver, the engine of this whole question about how much you give is your heart. Where your heart is at. If you have the Spirit of God within you, if you have been given a new heart, if you have seen what the Lord God has done for you, it will change you from the inside so that you will want to give, that you will want to be someone who honors God first and loves and serves others by your generosity. And the more you are formed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, the more your heart becomes like his heart, the more you become like the Macedonian church that didn't need to be asked. They were the ones who asked, how can I give? Where can I give? How can I give more of myself? You become by nature a giver. You will learn to think on giving. When you hear about needs, you won't just have it drift in and out. It'll actually settle in you and you'll think on it and pray about it. It'll be part of your week, your life. You see, you give according to your heart, freedom. Don't live under law. You give according to your heart. Give only as much as you've decided to give. But learn to grow your heart. Learn to have a bigger heart. Do you know, if it's just a rule thing, if it's just a 10% rule, that's far easy to live with, actually. I can give a tenth and then I'm done with giving and I can go on and spend money how I like. That's a much easier way to live. But it reveals a heart that's not converted. It reveals a heart that actually hasn't ever understood the grace of God for me, that may have grieved the Spirit so much he's quenched. If you can just tick the box and go and do what you like, you've not captured something about the heart of God that he wants you to have. You see, this is a heart thing. Do you see how this is a spiritual issue? How much you give is not just a number, a figure. It's actually what's going on for you. This is a real test on where your heart's at. It's an opportunity to grow. You see, if you do give 10%, why not start giving more? What are you doing with the rest? And what does that say about where you're at? Give as your heart tells you to give. But what is wrong with our hearts that it tells us to give so little? Do you know, every 5 years, there's a survey done of all the churches in the country across all denominations. It's called the National Church Life Survey. And so we can get now results on what's going on in churches in all kinds of ways. And one of the questions they ask people, you might remember doing it a couple of years ago now. One of the questions they ask is, do you give a 10% of your income? Do you give less than 10%? Do you give more? Now, across the country, no, in one of the better denominations in our country, not talking about our church here, but one of the better people who answered that question, 20%, only 20%, said they give up to 10%. 80% less or nothing. Brothers and sisters, how come under law people gave more than people who have been saved by the grace, by the death of God's own Son? How come people who have got the Holy Spirit within them give less than those under law? What's happening in our churches across the land? What's happening with a heart that might even resent that a church talks on the topic of giving? What's wrong with someone's heart that they can't hear someone engage on this issue for fear? What is happening with our hearts? This is a much deeper issue than how much you give. So how much do you give? We're not under law, but very often our hearts do need a guide external to ourselves. Advice. And I'm going to suggest the advice of the Old Testament that Paul looks back to is that 10% is a good place to start. 10% is a good place to start. Not under law, but it is a good place to start. And by beginning to give, here's the thing, give as much as your heart chooses to give, no more. Grow your heart. But as you give, you actually grow your heart. You free yourself from the love of money. If you are at 10%, don't rest there. So let me try. There are some amongst you who are very stretched financially. Some of you have got very little income, lots of bills, you're trying to live out of home and all that kind of deal, and you've got very little money. It's possible that you won't be able to get to 10%. Give something. Give some amount. Don't make the equation that I give of my time, not my money. Remember the widow? We read it in Mark's gospel there. Remember the widow? She had nothing and didn't say, all right, I'll just give my time. She actually did give something, do you see? There's a powerful principle. If you just give your time and not your money, you won't deal with the problem of the heart and its attachment to money. You've got to deal with money. So you've got to start giving. And for many of you, just to give a small amount is a great victory. Praise God for it. Feel free to do it. Don't feel guilty that you can't do more. Don't feel dreadful and burdened. Give what you can, but start giving. For some of you, to get to 10% is a great, great and wonderful blessing. If some of you, for your financial circumstances, to get to be able to give 10% is extraordinary and wonderful. Praise God for the work of His Spirit in your heart that's transforming you to be a giver. But for some of you, and in the future for many of you, to only give 10% will be mocking God. It will be stealing from God. It'll be failing to express the truth of what the Spirit is doing in your life. Brothers and sisters, this matters. This is critical. Let me finish with a story. There was a movie many years ago now, and it's probably about 100 years ago when I saw it, called Schindler's List. You heard it? Okay, good. Schindler's List. It's a Second World War movie. It's about a man called Schindler, who was a manufacturing leader. He was during the Second World War. He was aligned with the Germans, but he saw some atrocities that the Nazi Party had done, and it began to change his attitude. And he began to employ Jewish people into his armaments factories to make a dollar. But as time went on, he began to realize that that was a way actually to protect them from the concentration camps. He began to see what was happening to the Jews as they were being carted off and slaughtered by the millions. And so he began to gather money from the Jewish people to actually fund the bribery and so on that needed to get these Jews into the armaments factory and keep them safe. And he did that through the war and grew actually in his passion more and more for this cause, and had hundreds and hundreds that he had working and spending lots of his own money to get them through bribes and so on to be there working in the factory. At the end of the war, he was regarded as a war criminal because he was building weapons and so on, and had to flee as the Allies were liberating the country. And as they were liberating the country, it became evident what had happened in the concentration camps, Auschwitz and so on, and the horrors of that. And he was thoroughly moved by the reality of what had happened and how much his small effort had saved lives. But he went through this emotional grief at the end, where he was having to get in his car and flee with his wife, and leaving behind all the Jewish workers who had been saved. And he realized how much had happened, how much needed to have happened. And he grabbed his a piece of jewelry, a tie pin that was quite expensive, and he pulled it off. And my memory of the movie is a long time ago, but my memory is he pulled it off and he said, "Why did I keep this? If I'd sold this, this would have been one more Jew safe, one more Jew rescued." And he went through sobbing the grief of, why didn't he spend more? Why didn't he give more? Do you see the point? He didn't give because of a law. He didn't give because there was some rule that said he had to. His heart was captured, and it was revealed in what he did with his money. brothers and sisters, give according to your heart, not under compulsion. Give freely from your heart. But look at the Lord Jesus. Look at other churches and other sacrificials that have gone on. Look at the need across the land. Look how short our life is. And grow your heart, that you might gladly and cheerfully make a life of sacrifice. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the transformation from the inside that you have created in us. We pray, please, that you would grow our hearts. Help us to know the freedom and liberation of not living under the law of Moses. Help us know the freedom of being able to give cheerfully and gladly. But please help us grow our hearts that we might more cheerfully and more gladly continue to give more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.